The book of Genesis, chapter 22. Genesis, chapter 22, and we're going to read tonight, continue to study a little bit, and then we'll have a brief business meeting following the study. But I wanted to point a couple of things out before I forget. Genesis, chapter 22, and let's just remind you where we've been. Remember, we had Abraham and his only son, Isaac. Now he had another son, Ishmael, but God's not dealing with Ishmael, so as far as we're concerned, Isaac is his only son. Now Isaac's about, I believe, about 33 years old in that area. He's a grown man, and his aged father, who would have to be somewhere about 130 years old, that's pretty old, wouldn't you say? Now if you're past 50, you know, anything below 50 is young. But I think any of us at any age would say 130 is pretty old. And so he has this young man, strong and handsome, as his boy. And he is told by God, this aged man, you're going to take your son, your only son. You're going to put him up, take him to Mount Moriah, or a place I'm going to show you, which ended up being Mount Moriah. You're going to sacrifice him there. You're going to take his life. And Abraham didn't question. You know what we do? We'd say, well, why? You know, we'd put our hand on our hip and go, well, why? I want to know why. You know, but Abraham didn't do that. He just went right ahead and said, okay. And he went on and did it. The son, interestingly enough, didn't ask either. Far cry from today's modern teenagers and young people and even young adults. They want to know why. Now, there's an age when children ask why about everything, right? Y'all remember those days? Probably have them. If you haven't, you will. If you've got kids, you know, why? Finally, you know, you get to the point where you don't want to hear why anymore. But that's okay when you're little. But when you get old enough to understand in the late elementary years and teenage years, questioning your parents is not something we are supposed to do. We are supposed to obey our parents in the Lord, the Bible says, because it's right. And so questioning and criticizing our parents is not something we should do. Now, the adult, Isaac, had learned those principles. And when his dad said, let's go, they went. No questions. Now, for 3 days, Isaac was a dead man in the sight of his father. And Jesus was a dead man for how long? 3 days. And so God led them to Mount Moriah. Isaac's father, Abraham, said to the servants, y'all stay here. And he said, the boy and I will go, the lad and I, the young man, and we'll go up and we're going to return. And Isaac, though he were a dead man in the sight of his father Abraham, Abraham believed that God would either give him another son or raise his son Isaac from the dead. And he believed in a miracle son. And how are you saved? By believing in the miracle son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, he gets up there. He puts him, you know, the son finally asks, you know, when they get, you know, I see the wood and I see all the other things. And where's the sacrifice? Where's the animal we're going to slaughter? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, probably with tears in his eyes, said, God will provide for himself a sacrifice. And so they get up there, he builds the altar, and he binds his son, this young man, and lays him up there and pulls out the knife, ready to kill him. And God says, stop. God says, stop. And look at what he says in verse 11. And the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, said unto, out, called to him out of heaven, said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. Here I am. That's an immediate response. Immediate response. And when God calls you, God calls I to serve him, we should respond immediately. I can remember vividly being in the First Baptist Church in Dallas as a young man, there going to the Criswell College and playing in the orchestra. We had a guest evangelist come in, and his name was Jerry Falwell. He's a young preacher out yonder in a country church, and you may have heard of him. And was preaching a week-long revival, and I sat right down there. And we pick up our instruments after the preaching when the heads are bowed so that they'll have room for invitation. And we take them upstairs and take our robes off, put the horns away, and come back to the balcony and sit right up there and wait for the invitation to be through. And I was sitting there, in the balcony. And, of course, Falwell hadn't even got to the invitation. He was still exhorting, you know, telling them what all they ought to need to do when they come, when they start singing. They hadn't even started yet. And as I sat there, God just told me, he said, that's what you need to be doing. Now, I had no idea that I would do this. I had no inclination to do this. I was perfectly happy twiddling knobs on the sound equipment in the back hiding. And God said, that's what you need to do. So I went to the pastor and I said, Dr. Criswell, I have to ask you a question. All my life I've heard that the great preacher, or that the preachers talk about the call to preach. The call, you know. But no one's ever explained it. Y'all ever wondered what that was? I did. Never understood it. What is it? And he said it very wisely. He said, all his life, he said, all my life, quote, the great preachers have said, if you can be at peace doing anything else, do it. Do it. I said, well, I can't. He said, then you have to be a pastor. You have no other choice. So here I am. And I like to believe that when God spoke to me that night there in the First Baptist Church in Dallas, I did what Abraham did immediately. Sought the will of God and said, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And that's what we should do. No matter whether it's sweeping floors for the Lord, driving a bus, teaching Sunday school, whatever it is God says do, do it, or you won't be at peace. So he said, here am I. And the Lord said, don't lay your hand upon him, neither do anything unto him. Why? For now I know that you, what? Fearest God, seeing you have not withheld your only son, thy son, thy only son, from me. Then he gets the ram and places it instead of his son in verse 14. And Abraham called the place, the name of the place, Jehovah Jireh, that is to say, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself I have sworn, say the Lord, for this is how we know it's Jesus, by the way, talking to him, the pre-incarnate Christ, because he swears by himself. He takes an oath by his own name, and that's very important. You know, angels don't, actual angels we think of, the created angels, don't take oaths by their own name. You know, even the archangel Michael, when rebuking Lucifer, didn't say, I rebuke you. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. So we know this is the pre-incarnate Christ. By myself I have taken an oath, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. You ought to circle that word seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, put your finger in Genesis 22, and turn to Galatians 3 in the New Testament. And I have it already marked up in my old Bible, so I'm going to, there's too many notes here to try to transcribe in a couple of days, and I just felt like we ought to go to this passage, Galatians chapter 3. You all know where Romans is? Probably. By now, I hope you do after 9.5 months. But Romans, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, just a couple of pages to the right. Chapter 3, verse 6. And we have a very important passage. Even as Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, was imputed to him for righteousness, know you therefore, because Abraham was saved by faith, that they who are of faith, the same are the what? You have children in the King James, better translated sons of Abraham. Let me read that again. Know you therefore, because Abraham was saved by faith, that those who are of faith, that's us, are what? The same are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that word heathen means Gentiles, that's us, that seeing that God would justify the Gentiles through what? Faith. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now you see that word before. See, it's very important. God told Abraham the gospel there on Mount Moriah before the gospel even were to occur as far as Abraham was concerned. He preached a gospel sermon to him. You know, this happened in the book of Genesis in chapter 3. God preached a gospel sermon to a congregation of three, and a third of the congregation was made up of the devil. You know, Adam and Eve and Lucifer, Satan was there. And so I can relate to that. And you always know there are lost people in your congregation. And so he says, he preached before He preached before on Mount Moriah. You might circle that word before, draw a line out to the margin of your Bible, write Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14. That's when God preached the gospel, before the gospel, to Abraham. Now you also see here that it says of faith. Notice in verse 7, they are who are of faith, not of the law. See, Abraham lived before the law, didn't he? Abraham saved just like you and I, except he looked forward in time to the cross. We look backward in time. That's beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Now, here it says, in thee, end of verse 8, all nations shall be blessed. So they who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. You know what that means? Every child of God is saved, just like Abraham was saved. But that word seed, now turn back to Genesis chapter 22, that seed is a reference to Jesus Christ. So now it makes perfect sense when I read verses 17 and 18. In blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. See, the use of the word his is a personal pronoun. It doesn't make sense if you're talking about a whole nation, but it makes sense if you're talking about Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Now look at verse 18. And in thy seed, Jesus Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why are you saved tonight? There's a very real sense that we're saved tonight, if you're saved, because of what it says at the end of verse 18. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. Abraham obeyed the voice of God, and as a result of that, God sent his son to die for you and I through the line of Abraham. If Abraham had not obeyed the voice of God, Jesus would not have come. Very important what we do with the voice of God. When God says for us to do something, we should do it. Now, Abraham didn't save our souls. That's a choice you make. But the vehicle, this Messiah, the Savior that saves our souls, came as a result of the faith of Abraham. There's a technical sense in which that's true. The blessings of God are always conditioned upon our obedience to what He tells us. Now, God spoke to Abraham with a voice, right? He spoke to him with a voice. How does God speak to us in this dispensation? Through His Word. And when the Word of God tells you what you ought to do or not do, how you ought to be and not be, you better do or not do it. Very important. If I regard not iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not what? Hear my prayer. One of the reasons why we live miserable lives is because we let the Lord have 99% of our lives, but we reserve that one little 1%, that's mine. God wants it all. Now He saves your soul, but He wants your life. Now in verse 19, so Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose up and went to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now you know what's interesting is one of my former pastors was in Israel a few years ago, and there's a well in Beersheba that's purported to be a well dug by Abraham, still there. He liked to dig wells and build altars. I just thought I'd throw that in. There's still a well there. Now, look at verse 1 of chapter 23, and we're going to close out our study tonight here. And Sarah was 127 years old. These are the years of the life of Sarah. Now, I take that to mean that following shortly after the Mount Moriah experience with Abraham and Isaac, she was 127. There is no break in the original text. You know, we get the verses and the chapters, they're man-made. Did you know that? God did not inspire the verses and chapters. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I think, said, that the reason we have chapters and verses where we do is some old circuit-riding preacher riding a horse like that, he'd be reading along and he'd hit a bump, and that's where he'd put a chapter. And when you get to 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, boy, that makes sense because they're supposed to all be read together, and yet we divide them up. But the chapter heading does not appear in the original text. And so right after they left Mount Moriah, Sarah was 127 years old, and she died in Kiriath Arba. Kiriath Arba, the same is called Hebron. I like the fact that God puts that in there so I can pronounce Hebron, you know. And so God puts Hebron in there. in the land of Canaan. And he and Abraham came, listen, to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. You know, let's just keep reading. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to his sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now, there is a tremendous lesson for us to learn in verses 1, 2, and 3. Very crucial that we understand it. Even if we're young, it's important that we learn this tremendous lesson from the experience of Abraham. Sarah died, verse 2, in Hebron. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. But you know what's interesting is Abraham's sorrow was not sorrow as though those that have no hope. Abraham believed in a miracle son, and he knew his wife was going to heaven when she died. And when she did, he did not have no hope. One of the most interesting things you can watch as a pastor, it's very simple because we go to a lot of funerals. But if you ever watch a family and how they respond in the time of death, you will know a lot about their heart relationship with the Lord. Some moan and wail and cry, and they cannot let go. Now, it does not say we're not to mourn, does it? Does not say we're not to cry, does it? No. But it says we're not to be as those without any hope. Abraham believed, the book of Romans, I believe, says against hope. He knew that Jesus was her Savior and that he would see her again. And so, you know, mourning is all right. Weeping is all right. You know, there's a time for weeping. Did you know that? There's a time for that. There's a time for weeping. There's a time to mourn. The time and place is very important. You know, the time and place to meditate for on the life, reflect on the life of one who's gone on before is not at the cemetery. They're, if they're saved, they ain't there, folks. I don't know how to say that in proper English, probably, but they're not there. Their body, the house they lived in, is there, but if they're saved, their souls are with Jesus Christ. And we are not. One of the sorriest testimonies that a Christian can have is to weep and moan and wail for and never let go of the dead. It's normal to cry. It's normal to weep. But there comes a time when you have to do what Abraham did. Look what he did. He stood up. He stood up and got and backed away from his dead. I had a lady in our church in Texas whose husband died of emphysema. And I was at the hospital shortly after he passed away, and they took his body away, and she wouldn't let go of him. They had to pry her off the dead body. The service came there in the funeral home, and they had what I do not like, which is an open casket service. You can't say anything. The people will remember. They're busy looking at the body. And so I encourage families, if you've never thought of it, about it, if your loved one is a Christian, keep that casket closed so the gospel can be preached in the funeral service, and they'll hear it. Because with the casket open, they'll look at the body. But the body was there. And I preached some, and when it was over, everybody marched by, you know, and they left the family over. I never have understood this either, over in a little hole. You know what I'm talking about? Little hole over here in the side. You've seen those kind of funeral parlors. And they brought the family by, and she was the last one, just in pieces, being literally held up by these family members. And you know what? She grabbed hold of that body and wouldn't let go. Would not let go. The undertaker had to pry her loose. And you know what she did after they finally got her loose? She spent days and days and days at the graveside. In fact, she goes there every week, maybe more than once a week, and she's never let go of that dead husband. And you know what it did to her spiritual walk? It annihilated it. Because, see, there's a time to weep, a time to mourn, and there's a time to get up and serve the Lord. You know, some people worship the dead. They really do. The dead aren't in Christ aren't in that cemetery over yonder. They're not there. Now their body's going to be resurrected one day. God's going to put it all back together and it's going to come to life. There'll be a big hole there. But they're not there. They'll be reunited with the body. You know, Abraham is a beautiful example, friends, of saving faith, obedient faith, and what it means to have faith, dying faith. You know, it's a terrible thing to lose a spouse. I have to say this. I know I'm out of time, but I think it's important. It's a terrible thing to lose a spouse. You know that? Abraham and Sarah, like every other couple, first get together and get married because of romance, you know. But there comes a time in a relationship that's right with God under the leadership of the Lord where romance is not the only tie that binds. There become other ties that bind those two together, and those bonds cannot be separated except by death. And it's a hard thing to lose a loved one, especially a spouse. But you know what's exciting? It's nowhere in the Bible is Mary, the mother of Jesus, ever stated as one you young ladies and young women should follow, but Sarah is. And Abraham is given as one men should follow because they live godly lives, not only as individuals, but as a couple. And that's beautiful, isn't it? They live beautiful, beautiful lives. And Abraham stood up from before his dead. Life, folks, is to be lived among the living, not among the dead. Because we have hope. One of these days, Jesus is going to come for us. The dead in Christ shall rise, what? First. And those of us who remain shall be caught up. And I'm looking forward to that. R.G. Lee said one day when he was quoting that passage, he said, this was in the late 60s, early 70s when the protests, you know, Kent State and all of the radical garbage was going on. He said, Jesus is going to come again and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those of us that remain, you know, are going to go up after him. He said, and Jesus is going to come visibly, bodily, you know, audibly. And he says, I hope I'm here when he comes. I think it was 90 something when he said that. He said, I'd like to see some of these protesters and demonstrators just take to the woods. He didn't live to see Jesus come, but you know what? We'll see him and all of our loved ones that died in Christ as we go up to meet Jesus in the heavens. Beautiful. Well, thank you for your attentiveness. I appreciate it so very much.